let's continue. Let's continue. Let me repeat the inner burden for this conference, and that is that all the sisters would have the grace from the Lord and also a sense of commission from the Lord in these days especially. Actually, not just these days, but for our living life to bear some fruit, to raise up some spiritual children in God's household for His expression. And so we come now to the third such fellowship, and the two words for this message is love and labor. So the first two words were purpose and promise last night. This morning, grace and faith. And now we come to love and labor. Now, I like to still say a word from the last message. I spent quite a bit of time on the matter of grace, but not as much time on the matter of faith. But I'd like to elaborate just a bit. I share with you, sisters, that the Word of God is a book of promises. You have to come to the Word next time with that kind of view, that this is not like the Israel people would regard, at least in their days, a book of law, a book of merely demands that you have to do this or that. Apparently so. Just like the 10 words of commandment, it surely looked like a bunch of demands and law for us to keep. But if you put on another pair of eyeglasses and come to the Word, you will find that inherently, intrinsically, the Word of God is not a book of demands and requirements. It is actually a book filled with His living and loving promises. I said already, almost every word is a promise. That's why we pray read every word. We can pray read all the verses in the Bible because they are promises. And we, the New Testament believers, once upon a time were without Christ, were apart from Israel, and had no right to share in those promises that God has given to Israel in Christ. No share. But of course, through the Lord's death, through the Lord's work on the cross, we who were far off were brought nigh, were brought near by the blood of Jesus. Am I right? So today, we have access. Actually, Israel was somewhat temporarily put aside to our advantage. If you would study, I think, Romans 9 and 10. According to God's sovereignty, they were the branch that was kind of broken off, so that we, the wild olive trees, could be grafted into the true Israel, that is Christ. And by that grafting, which is through the Lord's death on the cross, and by our, experientially, by our repentance and believing into Him, we are now joined to Israel. We are actually today the true household of Israel. And as such, all these promises, which have even been legalized to become a covenant. You know, this Bible is the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that is another way to look at the Bible, the book, to realize that these are just all these exceeding great and precious promises which were given to us. Now, what is the Christian life, sisters? The Christian life is a life of enjoying God by partaking of these promises which he hath made. And so, come to the word in this way. Now, because they are promises, that means they will be fulfilled. They will be fulfilled. They will be worked out. Something will be done. So for you and me to partake of the promises is not only to read them, to appreciate them, to understand them, and or just to be excited about them. For us to partake of these promises really means to experience these promises fulfilled in our lives. They are not just objective promises. They are promises given to us to be experienced by us. So, for example, that very, very simple verse, well-known verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world, that he sent his son, am I right? That whosoever would believe into him will have what? Eternal life and will not perish, am I right? Or enter into perdition. Now that is a promise. One of the many, many great promises of the Lord himself, out of the Lord's mouth. So, to partake of that promise, this is a New Testament promise, it is not just to agree with it, it is not just to say, this is great. It is what? It is to let this promise be fulfilled in you. In you. Let this promise become subjective to you. Let this promise happen to you. The angel again came to Mary and say, you will have a child, Jesus. And Mary would have the faith in to say what? Let it be done according to your word. It's not just, oh, thank you. Thanks, angel. That's fantastic. I say amen to it. No. He said, let it be done to me. Let this promise from God happen to me. I'm here. I'm available. I'm open. I'm ready for this promise to happen in me for your purpose. So, sisters, there is another step here. Frequently, we talk about enjoying the Lord, and that is what we should do. In fact, grace is simply that, our enjoyment of God in all that he is in his riches. All the unsearchable riches of Christ being enjoyed by us, that's grace. That's grace. But that grace is also to do something in you, to work out something in you, something that God wants, something for God's intention and desire. And which is something that you cannot do by your own strength, with your own energy. So enter grace. So we partake of this grace. And this grace will become that very power within us. to work out those things. But in this process, this matter of faith becomes very, very important. As I said already, the grace within is the Spirit. But the promises without is the Word. Is the Word. So I like in these days to suggest that we bring our prayer or our prayer reading to yet another level. Prayer reading should not be just merely our breathing in the essence of God. You know, all scripture is God breathed. So when we exercise our spirit to pray read, we breathe in God Himself in His essence. Absolutely right. Absolutely true. But I like to take this further. And that is that our prayer reading would not just remain in the level of just enjoying the Lord. But that our prayer reading would be our what? Would be our apprehending the Word. Full of promises. That these promises will become ours. So, in Hebrews, it says we need to mix the Word with faith. It's time, brothers, sisters, that we believe in the Word of God. We believe. We not only enjoy the Word of God, we believe in the Word of God. And that requires faith. Nothing glorifies God or honors God as faith. Nothing invokes God's wrath and anger as unbelief. Israel did not enter the good land, not because of this or that, but simply because of their unbelief. And that unbelief was a shame to God. I'm really quite burdened that these days we would what? Apprehend this Word. Believe in this Word. And believe this Word can be real to us and experienced by us. Otherwise, what are the promises for? Now, there are a lot of promises here for our benefit. I mean, the Lord says, even the word, I will never leave you. Am I right? Isn't that a promise that you can substantiate by faith? And that is only one. I mean, it's full of promises. Another verse. I mean, this is a wonderful verse in Philippians. I can do all things in Him or through Him who empowers me. Isn't that a promise? That shouldn't be just a good thought for somebody else. Sister, you have to say amen. Amen. I can do all things amen. Through Him who empowers me. Amen. This has to be real to you so that you can really do all things. Rather than saying, I cannot, you will start saying, I can. Now today, unfortunately, there are, by this kind of emphasis on so-called faith, actually a kind of positive thinking, you know what I mean? A kind of egocentric or self-centered concept that people apply to God's promises. Everything is for me so that I can get rich, so that I can get healed, so that I can benefit in this or that way. And so a lot of the promises in the Bible, in the mouth, through the mouth of many of such preachers, became, I would say, abused. And that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what we're talking about here. We should be guarded. We should be constricted. We should be controlled always by God's economy, by God's heart's desire, and by God's intention. That is, even when we ask the Lord for something to fulfill his promises for our benefit, we say it, we ask, we pray with a good conscience in all boldness, because even when we ask those things, we ask them for the sake of the kingdom. Yes, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Yes, we pray, don't lead us into temptation. Yes, we pray, forgive them, the others. Apparently, this is for our need. But no, this prayer starts with, your will be done. Your name be sanctified. Your kingdom come. And it ends with, to you be the glory. Am I right? Amen. You have to see the book ends of this prayer is entirely, it's framed. This prayer is framed entirely in God's economy and for God's purpose and glory. Amen. It is within that we ask for the daily bread. Amen. We ask to be kept from evil. So I hope, dear saints, when we talk about these promises, and some of these are even material promises, material promises. It says, if you honor your father and mother, you will live long. That's physical age long. But we don't just ask this so that we can live longer. Even if we pray for a longer life, it is so that what? It is for God's purpose. Amen. Now this weekend, our burden, our intrinsic burden, is on fruit bearing, is on gaining more people, saving sinners to make them sons of God. All of this is not so that we can have another feather on our cap. Look, I saved 5 people last year. No, no, no. Sisters, I think you know better than that. We're here for the Lord's purpose. We're here for his testimony. We're here for the increase and spread of the church. We're here for the building up of his body. So when we pray, when we ask for increase, for spiritual children, we pray in this way. With that as a view. I hope this is clear. Then, these promises will not be abused by us. It will please God, in fact, that we ask. And sisters, you must learn to take these promises, not just to enjoy them, but believe. And so, when you pray, read, it's not just you're feeling good, you're getting some supply. You say, Lord, make this verse mine. Make this word real to me. So the Lord says, abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. On the one hand, we enjoy that verse. On the other hand, you have to claim. You have to claim that verse to be yours. Lord, I am abiding in you. And you are abiding in me. And your word says you will bear much fruit. Lord, let that happen to me. You know, this, far from offending God, will please God. That's faith. It pleases God. So, I suggest that we would have more asking, more intercession, more supplication and prayer. By faith, so that these things can happen to you. Hannah prayed that prayer. He asked. Isaac prayed that prayer, and it happened. The child came to, Rebecca conceived. Sisters, I like to challenge you to pray in these days, and even pray for yourself. Pray for one another and pray for yourself. Lord, give me a child. Give me a few. John 15:16, I have set you that you would go forth and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. And then it says what? It says, so whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. The Lord is saying, feel free to ask. Feel free to ask according to my promise. I think, sisters, we are not seeing things happening in our lives because we don't ask. It says, ask, and it will be given. Knock, and it will be opened. You don't receive because you don't ask. And that is in that whole section of prayer and faith in the kingdom constitution in Matthew. We are asked to ask. So many more things will happen in our lives if we would ask. We don't ask amiss. That's wrong. We should ask according to his kingdom. We should ask the Father in his name. Feel free, sisters. Feel free. I dare you to ask God for this and that. How about ask God for your church? Amen? How about ask God for your husband? Believe. Have a heart of belief. We have been too much in a state of unbelief. We even in the recovery. Believe. So, this is what I want to stress. Now, I come to this session on love and labor. We're still on this line on bearing children and even raising them for God's purpose spiritually. And the words that came to me and even the example in the Bible and the concept of the Bible is love and labor. Love and labor. With a female, with a woman, it is all too easy for you to understand, even than me, because I'm not a woman. This whole experience, this whole matter of having having a child and rearing a child, which is very, very much a mother's job, a mother's responsibility. There is this word called a mother's instinct. Am I right? A maternal instinct that is built in every female. Of course, when I speak this, it really includes the brothers, because we're all such females in the eyes of God. But I'm speaking to you. So God built this in all of us, with such instinct. Preaching the gospel, bringing men to Christ, feeding them, shepherding them, cherishing them, nourishing them. These are instincts. These are built in by God. Not only in the old creation, that is physically, but even spiritually. You know, when the Lord came into us to be our very life, that life, listen, that life is a childbearing life. It's a fruit-bearing life. It is. It is. What came into us has the ability and even the need to bear children. And so for a Christian to not bear fruit, that person must have over time suppressed those instincts. Or they came to a point they even denied those instincts. A normal believer in Christ should have those innate feeling and need to minister Christ, to share Christ to somebody else, to preach the gospel, to save them from perdition. Am I right? It makes us happy. Is instinctive. But because over time we did not carry that out, and it seems those feelings died off. They fade away. And after a while, we became quite okay, not realizing we have actually descended into a condition of abnormality. To not bear fruit and still go on. Sisters, this word is not just for a few of us. This word is for every one of us. That we have to live our church life, our Christian life, day by day, with such a purpose. That is to bear children and raise children. You know, there's a word, you know, words in the Bible concerning childbirth as birth pangs. You know that, right? There are metaphors on this. There are a lot of speaking about this. In other words, it's a suffering, right? To bear a child is a suffering. It's 9 months. And then the birth itself. It's a kind of suffering. I still do not understand what Paul meant when he said that a woman will be saved through childbearing. I still don't know what that really meant. But he said it. Brother Lee, in his footnote there in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy said that, he said, suffering restricts and protects the fallen one from transgression. That was Brother Lee's expounding of this. Well, there may be that side. That is, suffering saves us by restricting us. And by the way, dear sisters, we should not ask for sufferings and pray for it. Obviously, we shouldn't. But when suffering comes, we should not push it away. We should not become discombobulated. We should not become so distressed. Suffering is God's way of protecting a fallen person. You imagine that without some of these sufferings in our lives, how wild we would have become. We would just live for pleasure, am I right? We would let the flesh go. But sovereignly, there are certain sufferings in our lives. And that became our restriction and God's protection, keeping us from sin, keeping us from transgression. But here, I would apply something more. Spiritually. And that is, childbearing, child rearing is really a salvation to a woman. Having children restricts the woman, am I right? And eventually preserves a woman. No wonder today the female don't want to have children. They want to be free. This is not Sarah, the free woman, okay? This is a fallen free woman. Just live the way they want, do what they want. I tell you, you know, my second daughter had a little boy, 14 months now or something like that. And my goodness, I feel for her. I'm so glad I'm not her. That baby, just this tiny little thing, is like a huge big ball that chains his mother. So his mother couldn't do a lot of things. I mean, it is day and night. You know what I mean? Now he's entering the terrible twos and the something threes after that. And I know this kid is going to be a handful already. We know that. And I feel so sorry for my daughter. You know, she studied, she had a law degree and passed the bar, and now she is this little thing. It's just turning her life upside down. That's what a child does to you. On the one hand, a great inconvenience, am I right? On the other hand, salvation. Brother Lee said this. He said, sisters, you need to be mothers. He said, in the church life, we need more mothers. So that little book that I recommend you buy called Loving Mothers in the Church Life is about that. Brother Lee used the story of this certain, quote, transfer of life, unquote, that took place at the base of the cross, where he's told John, his beloved disciple, that here, this, pointing to his own biological mother, Mary. This is your mother. And he pointed to his mother, this is now your son. Of course, the Lord and John are cousins. But by that act on the cross, through the cross, there is a mysterious transfer of life where one who was not your child can become your child. One who is biologically not yours now become spiritually yours. And brotherly, use that story to tell all the sisters that you should acquire many spiritual children who are really not physically yours, but they can become yours through the cross. That means through resurrection. So we need many mothers in the church life. So he went to Romans 16. Even Paul had a mother. Paul had a mother, not his physical mother, but a mother in the Lord. Paul said that, my mother. So today, in the churches, we need all the sisters to be such mothers. Mothers. I call you mothers. Maybe for the rest of this conference, I will not say dear sisters. I will say dear mothers. I will address you differently. All right, mothers? Okay, mothers. The first thing is birth. I said love and labor. The first thing, the first labor, in fact, they called it labor, right? Am I right? She was in labor. It's a labor to have a child, to have a child. It's not a comfortable thing. It disrupts your life. It inconveniences you. But what else can we do? So, dear sisters, I would like to ask all of you to bear some children, to pray for certain ones. These are ones, your neighbors, as this sister Jamie testified, your neighbors, your relatives, family members, people you meet in the park, people you meet in the grocery store. And today I'm so happy I went to Sacramento and saw some families being brought in through these things called neighborhood children's meeting. I was just astounded. I was just excited. And here they were sitting there, some parents, some typical American parents, who were brought in through their kids in neighborhood children's meetings of the saints. I saw it with my own eyes. And now they themselves are starting such neighborhood children's meeting in their own homes. And through them, touching their parents. I really believe these neighborhood children's work is a great way for us to have a breakthrough to gain the local people. Amen. Sisters or mothers, you all have to have a few under your prayer and care all the time. A sister that is not bearing children, that is not raising children, is a wild lady. Or maybe someone who just cared for their own spirituality. And that happened to us once upon a time in the 1970s. There's this thing called the Sisters Flow. I call it the Madame Guyon fan club. All the sisters want to do is to congregate and be spiritual. And that became, soon enough, cancerous. Brotherly have to speak something from the podium to blow that thing up. And by the way, that book called All Ages for the Lord's Testimony was given with that as a background. You go and get that book. Blow it up. We don't need sisters who are going around trying to be spiritual. We need mothers. We need mothers galore in the church life. Every sister a mother. Every brother a mother. Bearing children. Always two or three under your care and in your prayer, on your prayer list. How often I testify concerning my grandmother, who was such a one. Everywhere she went, her whole bag, I told you already one time, am I right? She has a huge big bag, and that's not because it's the designer fashion of the day, you know, the big bags, you know. She carried a big bag because that bag is laden with tracts. You open that bag, there's nothing but gospel tracts. It's not lipsticks, it's not powder, it's tracts. Wherever she goes, she just, and don't know how many people got saved through her. And then after you have the children, you bring some to the Lord. You save them. That is just the beginning. Am I correct? Mothers, childbirth, as painful as it is just some hours, and that was it. Now it begins. The real labor begins. And that is, you need to raise up this little child. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians. But we were gentle in your midst, as a nursing mother would cherish her own children, yearning in this way over you, the Thessalonians. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, that's the labor, that's the birth, but also our own souls, that's the years, ensuing years of child rearing, because you became beloved to us. Do you see here, dear sisters, the thought of love and the thought of labor? In fact, in verse 9, let me continue. For you remember, brothers, our labor and travail, while working day and night so as not to be burdensome to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Dear mothers, sisters, it is not just about merely getting someone saved. It is about a long-term labor to care for them, to feed them, to bring them under your wings as a mother hen. I like to say this, sisters. This is about, in the early stages, nursing. You know, Paul was weeks with the Thessalonians. So he did not only give the Thessalonians spiritual birth, but he, as a mother, nursed them, succored them, breastfed them, so to speak, and cherished them, which means to warm them up in his bosom as his own children. So this is the labor. I came across a verse in Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she would not have compassion in the son of her womb. That instinct to nurse comes from an innate compassion that a mother has towards her son. So, my daughter again. I surely don't have her compassion for her son because that's just my grandson. You know. But that's her son. Her currently only begotten son. I tell you, the time, the energy, even though she may complain, my goodness, that she pour on this son of hers is amazing. Amazing. But because she is what? She is filled with love and even compassion. Actually, I like this word compassion. Compassion. You know, compassion, means what? Means a loving concern, an intimate loving concern. It referred to as a certain tender-heartedness, a certain warm-heartedness, a certain soft-heartedness towards your own. And so, dear sisters, I'm not here to load more burdens on you, to pile more burdens on you, as Sister Bonnie testified earlier. But I like to be here appealing to that compassion within you, in all of us, that we would rise up to care for people because we love them. We have compassion upon them. And so we would inconvenience ourselves to labor day and night on them. Look, to give someone birth would take 9 months, but to raise a child would take years. And that's why I say, for what? For this fruit bearing, to have a remaining fruit in 2 or 3 years is quite normal in a way. So that that fruit is stable, you know what I mean? Solid and planted in the church. I like to just say that to all of you. Now, let's look at Paul. Paul was such a mother. In fact, according to his testimony here, he likened himself as a mother. Of course, later on he said this. In verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 2, just as you know how we were to each one of you as a father to his own children, exhorting you and consoling you and testifying. So he did double work. He was both mother and father, taking care of his own children. I don't know how to say this, sisters. I just longing to see in all the churches there would be such a living, such a culture, such a church life where all the saints are fathering and mothering as a normal course of things, so that we don't just live a church life merely going to meetings, merely doing some services, which are necessary and very, very important, but that our church life would be one of childbearing and child raising, of fostering so many young ones. And sisters, not only to unbelievers and believers outside? How about our own, our young people, our college age, even our children? You know, in many instances, when a child grows up to a certain age, they tend to not listen to their own parents, but they may listen to another. You know what I mean? It just happens that way. And so sometimes a set of biological parents have no way to help their own at a certain age, but yet they may come under the care of another set of parents, and they would listen to them. They may even leave town, go to another church, and yet they are adopted by another set of parents. There's a transfer of life there. And they were raised up in that way. We should care for each other's children, sisters. Don't just rely on yourself. It takes a village to raise a child. It's true. It's true. So how many candidates there are for your care, for your mothering care? Too many, sisters. And we do this not out of a sense of duty. We do this out of a sense of love and compassion. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he said this. He said, "You have 10,000 guides in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." Paul never considered himself like, "I am the apostle. Listen to me. I'm here to give you a message." No, Paul considered himself a father and a mother in the midst of the saints. A father to give birth, to beget, and a mother to nurse. That's what a real apostle is. Paul had many children as a result. I wish you all would have many children in the presence of God. Paul went on. He used this metaphor of parenting all the time, all the time. Talk about Galatians. He said what? He said, "I travail in birth again, again, so that Christ may be formed in you." Because the Galatians were stuck. They were distracted by the law, by the Judaizers. They were born. They were given birth by Paul. Now Paul had to travail again, the second time, by writing that epistles. And who knows how much prayer he poured forth before the Lord on behalf of the Galatians. He was travailing there that Christ would grow in them and be formed in them. Paul called Timothy his child in the Lord. He called Titus his child. These are not his biological children. These are all his genuine child in Christ. The real children are the spiritual ones. So, sisters, that's what I have to say to you. Now, I like to read to you a very, very helpful verse to me when Brother Lee spoke to us concerning these things. And I also, by the way, recommend that book that you're going to recommend. I gave the name, The Practical Way for Fruit-Bearing and Shepherding, to build up the church or something like this. There's such a book. That book, the messages in that book changed my life in 1974 and 75. It changed my life. And I have given my story too many times, how although In those years, I have been in the recovery for a good 6 to 7 years in Eldon, of all places. I was consecrated. I was 1,000% for the church. You will not see me miss a meeting. And in every meeting, I strove to function, to build up the church. I coordinated for the young people. I oversee the campus work. By then, I was very busy and very dedicated. But two things happened. Number one, brotherly speaking, in the life studies of Genesis concerning the changing of names of Sarai and Abram. Sarai meaning princess, my princess. Abram meaning the father, exalted father. And with those names which refer to their persons, they were not able to bring forth the seed until Jehovah came and changed their names from Sarai to Sarah, meaning princess, kicking away that pronoun my. So she would not just be for her own beauty. And Abram became Abraham. Instead of exalted father, he became the father of a multitude. That message, or those messages in Genesis, touched me to the core. As if the Lord is saying to me, look, you're busy, you are selected, you're living in fellowship with me. Great, good. But you know what I want from you? What I really want from you is a seed. I want children from you. And I realized I was still living a life to be pretty as Sarai, to be exalted as Abram. My life was not yet touched. My person has not yet been transformed to become a seed-bearing mother and a begetting father. The Lord says, I don't care. I don't care. Nothing. All this is good for you, good for your show. But none of this is good for me. I want an Isaac. I want a seed. And I soon found my womb, actually, all that time was closed. And at the same time, Brother Lee gave a series of training, which is in that book, The Normal Way. And that's why I want you to read that book. And in that book, he talks about the need to write down names, to pray for people, to have people under your care. He would ask us, who is under your care? Give me the names. Who are you caring for right now? Give me the names. I don't want to listen to anything else. He was so strong. And that training, the exposure, the light, smote me and brought me to a real, real spiritual crisis. I couldn't get through for weeks. I have to deal with the Lord. I have to pray. I have to ask, like starting to pray the Hannah prayer. Give me a child, Lord, or I die. I don't want to. I reject just living on as some spiritual brother, glorified by others, just like a beautiful spiritual lady, and yet with a closed womb. Lord, save me. Lord, break through in me. I want to live my life from henceforth to bear children, to have kids, to care for people instead of myself, to be delivered from being egocentric, to have concern for other people. To some degree, the Lord began his gracious work in me in those days. One of the verses that Brother Lee gave us is Isaiah 50, verse 4 and 5, concerning our care for people. What time is it, brothers? 12:10. Okay. The Lord Jehovah has given me the tongue of the instructed, that I should know how to sustain the weary with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as an instructed one. The Lord Jehovah has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn back. All these verses is fulfilled in the servant of Jehovah, typifying Christ. But brotherly, use these verses to apply it to us, to help us to get into the reality of shepherding people, of feeding the lambs. And this is, again, he would again and again go back to John chapter 21. Peter, do you love me? Three times. If you do, don't just say you love me. I know you love me. In fact, you say that I know you love me. But go and feed my little lambs. Go and feed my sheep. Go and shepherd my sheep. Something that Peter never forgot and brought it up again in his epistle when he spoke to the elders. These verses just was burned and engraved into me. My dear sisters, live a church life of fathering and mothering the young. Always have a few sheep under your care. Pray for those names. Call them up. Reach out to them. Have appointments with them. Have tea with them. Invite them to your home for a meal. Talk to them. Oftentimes for long hours, past midnight. You're caring for a child. You're caring for some need. There's sometimes emergency situations. That's our lifestyle. That's how we should live. We live a life poured out. We live a life not unto ourselves, but unto these little ones that God loves. When you have little children, young saints, believers, new ones under your care like this, you will go to the Lord with a lot of dealing. I can tell you, a lot of my dealings with the Lord is not for me, but is in the course of caring for some persons or some church or some situations. Those dealings are meaningful. You'll be asking the Lord for the tongue of the instructed because you have no word. And this young one is sitting there with his mouth open for a word, for that time, a timely word that will meet his or her need at that crucial moment. And you won't have such a word if you have not been with the Lord, if you have not have prayed for this one. No one knows how to meet the need of this one except you, because you prayed and that one is your child. Lord, how should I sustain this weary one with a word? You know, I have seen how one timely word change a life, alter the course of a person, turn something from darkness to light. One word, one word. But you won't have that word if that person is not yours. If you do not have that kind of dealings, that kind of suffering in the presence of the Lord on their behalf. He awakens me morning by morning. Sisters, mothers, do you have experience? In the morning, you cannot sleep. You are awakened. not because you have a need, but because you remember that child. You remember that saint. You remember that new one that the Lord has placed under your care. So you were awakened. You could not sleep. It says here, he awakens my ear to hear as an instructed one. I tell you, sisters, the way to learn to know the Lord is by listening to him. And too often, what we listen to the Lord is not just something for ourselves, but something for another one. Have you heard those morning words, those words that come to you at dawn? Not for you, but for your baby. That's where we get the milk. The Lord has opened my ear. Even the Lord Jesus need to spend time apart from the crowds, in the mountain, in the desert, to be with the Father, to get the speaking. As a man, how to feed the thousands. Verses like this, my dear sisters, verses like this changed my whole life. Now, if I can get this into you, I've done my job. I've done my job. I'd like to read to you a quote from A.B. Simpson that I read to these dear brothers sitting here just this week. You know A.B. Simpson? He said this, the Christian that is bound by his own horizon, the church that lives simply for herself, is bound to die a spiritual death and sink into stagnancy and corruption. Very strong words. We can never thank God enough for giving us not only a whole gospel to believe, but a whole world to give it to. I hope that can be texted to all of you. The point here, when a believer, when a church is just bound in themselves, living for themselves, caring for themselves, their destiny is to die a spiritual death and come into a condition of stagnancy. That means what? Barrenness. No growth. No future. God, according to Simpson, has given us a whole gospel. Listen, today the gospel that we know is much more fuller than Simpson's gospel. The full and complete gospel that we have received. But that is not just for us to enjoy. It is for us to give to the whole world. Here we are in Northern California. Dear sisters, this burden is weighing upon me day and night. And I wish to pass on this burden to you so I don't have to bear so much. I believe this weekend we have 600 sisters or something like that. That's the number of chairs. Even if these 600 sisters each will bear a fruit for the Lord, for the church, in 3 years, right there, we would have doubled. We haven't even counted the brothers yet. Isn't this possible? I tell you, this is more than possible. So, love and labor. There's nothing more powerful in this universe than the power of love. Everything else eventually will give up. Even prophecy will fail. Everything will cease and fade away. But eventually love will prevail. Why do we raise up children? It's because of love. We love them, so we do everything for them. This is not about me telling you, go preach the gospel, do this, do that. I'm appealing to that motherly instinct in all of us, that love of God in all of us, to love someone, to love the unbelievers, to love the believers, to love the young people, to love the children. Just to love them. And the Lord will tell you what to do. Whether it is inviting them for tea, whether it is starting a neighborhood children's meeting, whether it is visiting them, maybe even it is knocking on some doors. I don't care. There are many ways. The main thing is that driving force. And that is love that will cause us to do a long-term labor. Amen?
Amen?
That's all I have. What time is it? 12:22. Huh?
12:22.
Great time. How about now you say something? You share something, okay? Just a few minutes. It's time for the mothers to speak.